So let's begin with Once Upon a Time. It's always a good place to start, isn't it? So once upon a time, there was a king in a realm who wanted a painting that captured peace. He wanted somebody to depict the very essence of peacefulness. And as is often a case with one of these kinds of edicts from the king, it goes out over the kingdom, right? And all the great artists in the kingdom rally to make that perfect essence of peace painting that the king will be pleased with. And none of those canvases illustrated the way that the king imagined peace. So a wise old hermit heard about this somehow. He was meditating in the midst of the deep forest, or maybe he just intuited it. But somehow he showed up at the castle and he said, "King, I would like to paint the picture of peace." And the king said, You want to paint peace? Go away. And the hermit persisted. And he kept asking and saying, "Just give me a chance." And so finally the king said, "Fine." Gave him some paints and a couple of canvases and said, see what you can do. When it was time to finally unveil the great picture, or the terrible picture, who knew, of peace, all the people gathered around. And it was unveiled, and there was shock and surprise. He hadn't painted a forest or a meadow or something particularly peaceful. He had painted instead a mighty cascading waterfall, powerful with foam and spray going in every direction. And the king was so disappointed, he said, "This isn't peace. Off with his head." "Wait," said the hermit. "Look more closely at the picture." And so the king did, looked a little more closely. And there in the middle of the waterfall was a big boulder, and underneath it a ledge. And on that ledge, a little bird sitting on her nest. And the king said, "Now that is peace." That is peace, being able to be in that sense of utter calm in the midst of utter chaos. To be calm when you're driving your car down the road and the traffic is whizzing by in every direction, or maybe somebody's even honking and yelling at you, right? And to just stay in that place of peace. Or to be in that place of peace that comes when we sit in the silence, when we light our prayer candle, when we say a prayer in the midst of a time when humans are doing horrific things to other humans. That's peace. That's peace, to be able to be in that kind of place, like the little bird. I don't know about you, but I've been noticing the birds singing every day more than ever. And it's like, no matter what, the light comes, the birds sing their songs of joy. Right on cue. So this kind of way of being, it's that inner peace, right? That unshakable kind of peace that is attuned and aligned with spirit is the pathway to this kind of garden inner peace. It's the way to get there, what it's paved with, essentially, or lined with, is non-resistance. Oh, good old non-resistance is back. Today is Palm Sunday, so happy Palm Sunday, everyone. This is the day that marks that historic time when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, symbolizing humility. Even though everyone insisted on calling him a king, he came into Jerusalem for this Holy Week in this symbolization of humility. And the people, it was a joyous time. You know, people had their palms and they put down their clothing and all kinds of things to kind of create a sort of red carpet effect, right? Of here comes here comes this one, this teacher, this savior. And that, in fact, that's what they were yelling with joy. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna means save, save now, intervene. Now, I don't know about you, but that's an awfully tempting prayer these days, you know? To imagine that a savior could come, a superhero kind of single entity could swoop down and take away all the pain. But we know differently now, don't we, in our spiritual evolution. We know that there is saving, and that saving comes from that potent presence of spirit that is within us, that is between us, that is all around us. That's the savior, that's the saving that is happening, that is the Messiah at work. And so we're all also spiritual beings having a human experience. You know, and Jesus was too. In fact, this week that was called Holy Week was a pretty tough week for Jesus. I mean, the things that happened to him, not only at the end of the week, but all along the process. So he comes back into Jerusalem, and right after this triumphant entry, sort of the fun and games begin to recede, you know. He goes to the temple, and, you know, he's so disappointed because the temple's been turned into a marketplace, and it's just filled with people selling their wares. It's probably really, I imagine, a cacophony of smells and sights. You know, there's probably chickens and eggs and all kinds of things that are livestock and all kinds of things that have sort of taken over the temple with people making it into a marketplace. And Jesus is so angry that he begins to just turn over all the tables and say, "This is a house of prayer." And then later he's walking with his disciples and he's hungry. And they're approaching a fig tree. And I imagine it's sort of with that anticipation. You know how it is when you're hungry and it's like, oh, yeah, there's the fig tree. I'm going to go get a nice ripe fig. And he gets there and it's all out of figs, or it actually didn't produce figs. And he's angry at the fig tree. So he curses the fig tree and it just withers within a day. And then, you know, when he's questioned constantly by the authorities, so while he's teaching, they're constantly challenging him, they're constantly trying to trap him in some way, and so he's got that pressure happening, and then when he needs his friends the most, they fall asleep. And Judas betrays him, one of his disciples. Peter tries to come to his aid, and after Jesus has been teaching for 3 years, nonviolence, Peter thinks somehow it's a good idea to take out his weapon and protect Jesus by, you know, striking the soldier. And Jesus is just like, oh, didn't you guys learn anything? It's like, so it just, and then Peter denies him. You know, it just goes on and on like this, right? So no surprise that in the midst of all this, not to even mention the trial and the crucifixion and all that goes with that, that in the midst of this, by Thursday, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is praying a very human prayer. Take this cup from me. Take this cup from me. He says, I know with you, God, you can do, he says, Abba, Father. Abba is the word he used. Abba, take this cup from me. I know anything is possible for you. And then he recognizes that there might be a bigger plan at work, which he's already pretty attuned to. And so he says, and whatever your will be done, essentially. But it's this human prayer, you know, that really, that this sense of unburden me, that is so something we can, I know I can relate to. Can you relate to this prayer? This take this cup from me prayer, this unburden me, please? Yeah. So in that moment, you know, that's where Jesus is, as we sometimes go to those places where we need that kind of help. And he is also the same man that when he felt strong, spoke as the Christ and offered to unburden us all, right? When he said, come to me all who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's a far cry from where he is in the Garden of Gethsemane. But don't we all sometimes go into this place where we're like, come on, friends, family, I'm happy to help. I'm in a good place. I'm feeling strong in my sense of this innate Christ, my sense of my divinity. I'm feeling good. I'm able to support. Come, bring me your burdens. I will share them with you. I will help make them lighter. I am in a place of compassion. And then there are other times where we are on our knees. Please take this from me. I don't want to carry it. But it's that second part of his prayer that's key. It's not what I want, but it's what you will. And it's not that what we want is so separate from what the divine will is, but there are times when it feels that way. It feels like we're reaching for a certain kind of outcome and something else is playing out. And we can't see the end of that whatever is playing out. So we pretty sure we know what the right outcome is and we start grabbing hold, right? That's when we start hooking in. We know how it should be. We know how it should look. And we know how this should turn out. It's common sense, it's kindness, it's all of these things, right? And so to cast ourselves into that bigger picture of surrender is really key. And it's the completion of his prayer that's so important. To go from that place of this is awful and scary and heartbreaking to I surrender. So how do we do it then? That's always the key, right? How do we get there? How do we let go of our grip? When everything that seems like is happening around us is wrong and cruel and not okay and so far from divine alignment. Well, it's our faith, right, that allows us to surrender. It's our faith that allows us to give over. Not give up, always important distinction with surrender. Surrender is not about giving up. It's about giving over. It's in the giving over that it's far from giving up, because in the giving over, we will be guided to say yes, right? To say, and hopefully say yes to whatever that guidance is that is leading us forward towards something greater, towards something higher, towards something that is best for all. So our prayer maybe specifically for Ukraine is take this up from Ukraine right now and thy will be done. It's a human and divine offering. What stands between that inevitable experience of pain that human beings have on earth and that other experience of suffering is resistance. Because suffering really is a choice. Pain, not so much. Yeah, so it's that big sigh. Thank you, Laura. It's that big sigh that takes us into that place of non-resistance that allows us to say, okay, this is what's here. I'm going to allow what's here. I'm going to see what's here. I'm going to take in what's here. I'm going to let it break my heart open. And I'm going to give it all over to God. Because in a way, the burden does feel too big, and we don't have to bear it alone. That's the beauty of this. So we are saying, essentially, I'm giving over this burden. And so let the will that is the highest and best will for all be done through us, as us. So it's allowing that to come through. But the problem is that's a lot easier said than done, right? Because when we are in difficult circumstances in our lives that test our spiritual resolve, we seem to just sort of tend to clamp up, right? To constrict our bodies, constrict, maybe close down our hearts and kind of constrict in our mind that we've got the right way and get sort of in that kind of tense space in every part of our being. When actually what can help us the most is quite the opposite. So what we do instead when we move into this is consider the ways of people who have shown us, who have gone before us, to show us how it can be done. Now, Gandhi was the first one to say, I did not create the teachings of nonviolence. I'm not the creator of that. And he was very steeped in the scriptures of the Bhagavad Gita, but also the Sermon on the Mount. This is, he studied very deeply. People would say sometimes they would go to see him and they would be like, he is far more of a Christian than I ever could hope to be. You know, because he really took it in, these teachings that were about peace and nonviolence that Jesus and Krishna laid out. And others. He would be the first to say, I'm a Muslim, I'm a Jew, I'm a Christian, I'm, you know, basically don't pigeonhole me. Obviously, he was a Hindu from his culture, but he didn't want to be pigeonholed because it was just about the depth of these teachings on peace. What Gandhi did do, which is huge, is he walked it. He embodied it. He showed us how to be it. For example, there's a story of one of the most wild areas of the fighting and all things that were going on in India was in the northwest boundary during Gandhi's lifetime. And so you know how Gandhi looks, right? Very unassuming and non-intimidating in the sense that, you know, he's just a little guy. He's wearing, you know, loincloths and, you know, simple sandals, and yet he walks into these places, and in this case, it's really tough armed men at these borders, this border town, and he would walk up to him, and he would say, are you afraid? Why else would you carry a gun than if you were afraid? And for a Pathan man, which it's considered the ethnicity of some of these men, they would be considered undressed without their knife and their gun, right? That was just so steeped in their culture. And so here he is challenging everything, right? And he says to them, I have taught myself not to be afraid of anyone. That's why I'm unarmed. And this was so compelling because he was it. He was embodying that very essence of peace. And these men were so moved beyond their habits and their culture and everything they had been taught and told that they laid their arms down. He showed them another way that spoke to their hearts, that spoke to that deeper truth, deeper beyond the relative truths that we live in our everyday lives. He walked that spiritual truth, and it speaks volumes to people when we can go there. It's hard sometimes for us to imagine, and yet we've got history that shows us it is a way. It's worked. We can go the path of peace and nonviolence because people have showed us the way to succeed in it. And so now we might think, well, you know, this isn't always immediately relatable for us because we aren't bearing arms ourselves. That's not, you know, that so, but think about weapons as, right, all aspects of aggression and violence. Words can be weapons. Thoughts can be weapons. Judgments can be weapons. There's so much more that can be a part of that pool of violence that we want to walk instead the path of nonviolence and peace. So imagine if we were spiritually evolved enough, if enough of us were spiritually evolved enough that we could really embody this in the way that Gandhi showed us. If we had the courage to step into that and be armed instead with love and light and peace and freedom. If we really walked our spiritual path, that would be what we brought with us wherever we went. And this expression of divinity then would unarm the people around us. And so it's that moving toward letting go of the egoic defense systems that allow us to imagine, and not just imagine, but actually teach ourselves to be it and to do it. We've all had life challenges, right? We've all had times in our lives where probably our instinct, first instinct, is to build up the wall of resistance, right? If we feel really threatened, if we feel really afraid, we tend to go to that place. And generally, we find when we do that, I don't know if you found this, that it ends up being pretty insufficient. Have you found that? When you really take on the defensive posture and you build up the walls, that actually it doesn't really work that well in the end. And so what does work is the opposite of what might feel natural, that fight or flight thing that might feel natural, is to step toward instead, to step in, to lean in. The sooner we stop resisting, the sooner the light will move through us and shine through us. The sooner we stop resisting, the more light we can offer to others. So let's not give up and let whatever horrors we are taking in sink us into darkness, into despair. But let's give over instead to the divine light and the divine love. Marianne Williamson said, "It is not our light that frightens us so much." I'm sorry, she said, "It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us. It is our light, not our darkness, that most frightens us." And so the resistance is often to the spiritual path itself. The resistance is often to the softening, to the allowing, to the letting go. And so if we can just say yes to that, we're on our way. We're on our way to all that we wish to bring forth. If you could remember things that have worked in your own life or in those around you that you have witnessed, at times when defenses have been let go, and see how that played out, where there is a sense of success, if you will, or an opening and a process that somebody walked through that really worked in your eyes, then when we draw from that, we can recognize, it does work. It does work to work these principles after all. We can say it all day long, right? But it isn't until we see it or we experience it, better yet, ourselves, that we can more easily go there when the next challenge comes. So my 30-year-old niece, 2 weeks ago, had out of the blue a grand mal seizure while traveling in Sri Lanka, followed by a couple of more seizures at a local hospital, and really bad headaches and just this unexplainable thing. She was transferred to a couple different hospitals. The conditions there right now are not good and maybe aren't often in the hospitals anyway due to poverty and political issues. So it was quite a ride, and she finally got home, which we were really grateful for. And then she got off to a hospital that had everything it needed to allow her to go through a surgery. And what it turned out that she had a golf ball-sized cyst on a frontal lobe of her brain. But a couple days before the surgery, I called her and said, "How are you feeling?" And she said, "Really scared." And so we started to talk about that, to lean into it. Not to just feel the resistance to the experience, but to lean into it and to discover and explore together, what was that fear? What is the fear? She said, "Well, I'm afraid I won't wake up. And I've got so much life, so much ahead of me, so many things to do. I have so much I want to experience and so much I want to give." And so we leaned into that. And as we leaned into that and her fear spoke that truth, we could name that and claim that and bring that forth. By the surrendering, it brought forth the light, right? What is the light? It's life itself. It's purpose and passion for life. And as she connected with that purpose and passion for life, it shifted everything from fear to yes, I can, to yes, I will. Because there's too much here left. This will must be this the divine will, because there's so much more. Now, of course, it could have played out differently. Because there's also that surrendering over to that, right? We don't know for sure. But allowing herself then to create these affirmations with me and then speak the affirmations to herself. She planned to record it and listen to it. I'm not sure if she did that, but I know that she worked with these up through the surgery, had a very successful surgery, and after two nights in the hospital was sent home to recover and rest. Yeah, thank you. So it can be challenging to let go of our resistance in unwanted circumstances. You know, it's like right now what's going on in Ukraine, and it's like I can feel that, like all that resistance come up in me. And I have to ask myself, what am I resisting? What is the resistance? Because that's the leaning in, right? As we lean in and we look, we move ourselves into the surrender space. And as I lean in, it's like I don't want to take in the belief that humans can be this cruel. I don't want to accept that human beings could be this awful to each other, you know? And then here it is, right? In plain sight. We're seeing it. We're hearing about it. We're taking it in. So the surrender process coaches us to say, okay, this is what is. My belief system wasn't, you know, totally supported here. And so we just let ourselves, right? Accept what is. But here's what happens when we do that. When we accept what is, if we stay on the side of resistance, we'll never get to this place where we get through and we go, oh, but the capacity of human beings for light and life and love and freedom and peace is so great. And so it's by moving into the hard places and not putting up the defenses that we get to be in that truth. We get to live in that truth. We get to hold and walk that truth and be in the light and allow more of that light to be shed. It's like Gandhi taught himself not to be afraid. We teach ourselves to move through the fear by surrendering, by giving over. And we teach ourselves what is true on the spiritual path, what is possible. So leaning in and not resisting, that's what helps us get to that place. Leaning in and not resisting brings us to that place of harmony. And Peace Pilgrim talked specifically about harmony in a way that is really helping me right now and maybe will help you. She said, remember that a few in harmony with God's will are more powerful than multitudes that are out of harmony. A few, just a few, in harmony with God's will are more powerful than multitudes that are out of harmony. And if we can only frame it in this way and go, okay, some of us are really out of harmony right now, and some of us have the choice to get into harmony, or some of us are already in harmony. And the more of us that choose to get into the harmony of God's will, of the divine will, which is one with the truest will of ourselves, that's when we can make harmony. That's when we can make peace. That's when we can bring it forth. That's when we can be centered in it. So as we bring this 8-week journey to a close of focusing on and manifesting and being that peaceful mind that brings forth a peaceful world. As we close out the season for peace and nonviolence, let's be like that little bird. That little bird sitting on the ledge in the midst of that powerful, powerful cascading waterfall. And she's just sitting there doing what she does, warming her children, keeping them safe, singing songs of joy to the light, ever so peaceful. We can be that. And let's know it together as we move in and walk in this light. I invite you to say this with me. I keep on sitting in peace, singing my song of truth, and walking in the light. And so it is.